Let's continue talking about God as creator, as we did last week when we looked at the wise man's story. To recap, last week I pointed out how God as creator announced in all ways possible the arrival of God's Son. The wise men who knew how to read the stars, when they saw the star in the sky, they knew the time when the King of the Jews was born. But they could not know the place because the star disappeared before they reached the place where Jesus was. The Jewish religious leaders, on the other side, knew the place where the Messiah was to be born because it had been written by the prophets. But they didn't know the time because they didn't know how to read the stars. Or perhaps because they were distracted by being loyal to King Herod, an impostor king of the Jews appointed by the Roman Empire. For each of the characters in the story, the Magi and the religious leaders, only a part of Jesus' story is revealed to each of them. To comprehend the story of God's Son, the one, as Isaiah says today, who came to bring light to the nations and to open the eyes to the blind, pagan astrologers, scientists in their own right, and religious leaders needed to come together and share their knowledge with each other, their limited knowledge, regardless of their religious or citizenship affiliations. They needed to come together to know more completely the story of our God. We may conclude that the God of creation is not worried that the revelation of the birth of his Son was manifested by the presence of the star in the sky, which only astrologers know how to read, because God is a creator God. God cannot deny God's own creation. Taking sides or dividing nation against nation or religion against religion, revealing God's self to only one, God cannot. And it appears that God's own creation cannot deny God's truth and wisdom neither, regardless of whether the church knows how to read it and understand it or is even curious to learn from it. Meanwhile, the scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now today, looking at the story of Jesus' baptism and looking again for an experience of God as creator in that story, a scripture again shows us a God who is not concerned with the fact that the revelation of the Holy Spirit is known by the presence of a dove descending and alighting on Jesus at the moment of baptism. The words of the Gospel of Matthew are not as obvious as it is in the Gospel of Luke, where the writer speaks directly about a bodily manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. Why would this type of revelation be important to us today? Let's hold that question for a moment. The God of the Jews is neither worried that the act of Jesus' baptism happens, or the act of purification, which is really what's happening at this moment with Jesus and John the Baptist, takes place in the wilderness and not inside the temple. The wilderness was also the place where the outcast, the marginalized, the sinners, the sick would have to go to take refuge, to seek refuge. If God as creation is neither worried, or the writer of Matthew and Luke that the spiritual ritual of purification, happens among those people, and that it requires the source of water, clean water, another natural element filled with graceful capabilities. So why would a dove, the marginalized, the water, and the wilderness be important for us today? When we are focusing on Jesus' baptism, which for the writer of Matthew was the moment and in some ways the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. I'm certainly retelling these stories from an ecological and environmental justice concern, as a way to raise awareness about the need of also considering nature and the role of nature and the role of other people different than us in the development and the revelation of God's plan of salvation for the world. Jesus, as the Son of God, doesn't come to the world to deny the world. Our God is also a creator God, and Jesus doesn't come to deny creation and God's presence in the natural world. And therefore, based on Matthew and Luke, Jesus can neither deny that the glory of God may also be manifested in creation and in those who we have learned to reject, but God still loves. The denial and forgetfulness of the role of the natural world in the history of salvation, if human salvation, and if we read the scriptures, it's not just human salvation, it's universal salvation, it's all creature salvation, is part of a human history that we inherited 500 years ago. I spoke most about this last week. Very quickly, I can say that this history that we inherited, it's related to the fact that up until the 1500s, the role of the theologian, the priest, the teacher, alongside with the study of the scriptural, the written scripture, was also to discern the wisdom of God revealed in the natural world. But the arrival and the rise of science and the new knowledge left us unable to know how to talk and how to dialogue with that knowledge. For centuries, we have been teaching that we were the center of the world and the universe rotated around the earth. And when we realized that that was not the case, we didn't know what to do with the new knowledge. So we allowed the new science, later the industries and the market to deal with the rest of nature, and we focused ourselves only in the study of the written word. But the role of the theologian up until the 1500s was also to study the natural world to find the wisdom, inspired in scriptural passages like Proverbs 8, where it says that God creates the world with the help of wisdom, a creature. The study of wisdom could only but improve the lives of God's children. It was for the good of God's people. It was not feared as idolatrous. Recognizing God in God's created world, God's wisdom, was sought out to strengthen our faith. Faith in God, the Creator, and certainly not to lead us to worship nature, but to worship the God of creation. That's why we find scripture passages where God calls us to ask the animals and the ants and the beasts for knowledge on how to live in this world. Or we hear Jesus telling his disciples to look at the lilies of the field and the sparrows, how they trust in God's providential care. When I teach ecotheology in seminaries or sometimes in workshops in churches, when we open the scripture again from an environmental concern, I always like to ask people, based on Genesis 2, who did God create to help Adam in the tilling and the keeping of the land? Who did God create as helpers? And most people say Eve. But when we start reading chapter 2 of Genesis again from verse 18, we realize that based on the writer of Genesis 2, which is not the same writer of Genesis 1, God creates the animals first to help Adam in his task of caring for the earth. A question for us to ponder is, what difference would it make if we consider the animals and other non-human creatures not as objects of exploitation, but as partners in ministry, as helpers in our call to be human on earth, and especially not just humans, but children of God on earth? How would that change our relationship with them? It would probably mean that when we see the grass in our yard, it doesn't look like weeds to cut down and control, but we see soil, we see possibilities, we see an opportunity to grow food for the hungry, not an annoyed grass that wants to continue growing. When we consider the role of nature in Jesus' ministry, we can think beyond the sparrows too. We can think about Jesus using his spit mixed with the mud to heal the eyes of the blind man. We can think about Jesus empowering his disciples with all kinds of spiritual gifts so they can have power over illnesses and demons, and so they could free the oppressed. Interestingly, when we look at the story of the moment when the disciples are resting in the boat with Jesus and a storm begins, instead of calling the sea to calm down, the disciples scream and wake up Jesus, saying, "Don't you care that we may drown?" Haven't they just received all kinds of spiritual gifts? The story tells us that Jesus speaks to the storm as a being, as a living being. When we think about ourselves and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have been given through Christ, the authority to heal, to protect, to defend, to liberate, how would we envision ourselves engaging today with the climate crisis? Complaining to God that we might also perish and be fearful? Or trying to understand the storm, the language of the climate, and work with it so nobody would perish? The environmental challenges of our day invite us to ask questions. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus drive or seek to drive? What would Jesus eat? How would Jesus live? When we consider that our Lord Jesus was baptized by John in the waters of the River Jordan, and Jesus calls us today to baptize, to continue baptizing our children and our old with water, how do we look and embrace the realities of the red tide and the algae bloom in Florida? How do we look at the pollution of Lake Apopka and so many other bodies of water we would not dare to bathe today or much less use for the sacrament of baptism? How would Jesus deal with that today if he sends us to go and baptize with water? When we remember that God did not fear leading Jesus to be baptized by John the Baptist and in the wilderness among sinners, when we realize that, how does this challenge us to relate with justice today with those who have been accustomed to reject because they're different than us, because they broke the law, because we disregard the way that they've learned to know the world, but I happen to still be our neighbors, our coworkers, our children's classmates, perhaps are those who grow our food, or are the scientists whom one day will help us create the technologies necessary to save the world from climate chaos. The Gospel of Matthew continues to tell us that in order to understand the story of Jesus Christ and the history of salvation as God's plan of salvation, we need to be open-minded. We need to come together. We need to relate and seek to learn from nature because it is God's creation. And as we do that, we understand what our role is as human beings in this earth. We need to relate to people different than us because they're also God's children, even when they haven't realized it. Or they realize it, but they call God a different way. Meanwhile, we're also ought to seek truth. In our tradition, the prophets, the written scripture, because that is the story of God's people, how we understood it. And along the way, there have been reformation and moments in which we have renewed and re-understood the message that God has for us as God's people. Now I'm ending. In my work with Green Faith, as you know, I'm an organizer for the state of Florida for Green Faith. It's a multi-faith environmental organization that has the mission to inspire, educate, and mobilize people of faith for environmental action. We have come to comprehend that in order to respond to the environmental crisis, we need one another. We need the knowledge of scientists. We need the wisdom in nature. We need our faith traditions, our sacred writings. We need our eco-spiritualities. Like many of indigenous peoples, where our lifestyle and our spiritual expressions and values do not threaten the dignity of others or the possibility of future generations to continue living and enjoying the beauty of this earth. The environmental crisis and the paralysis that exist today within the church world to become witnesses and defenders of the love of God for God's creation demonstrates that we need to go back to our scriptures, reread them with a concern for what is happening in our world today. We need to restore our relationships. We need to reach beyond the walls of our temples because God is also acting and working out there. And our faith and our tradition supports us in that mission. And we must not fear if that's where we feel called to go and to do. Matthew and Luke guide us in that direction. Going back to the story of Jesus' baptism, just as the star proved that one being born, the Son of God, the Creator, the presence of the dove at the time of Jesus' baptism can also support those about to read the story of Matthew in believing that the one who has baptized by John, had been baptized by John, is the very Son of God. Like the star or a bird appearing and hovering over Jesus was interpreted by those present as an epiphany, pointing not to the dove and not to the bird, but to the one being baptized, and then supported by God's own word, the Creator's own word, when God says, "This is my Son, hear him." Amen.